Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 2, Hiranyakashipu, King of the Demons, text number 41. Bhutani tastaya nijajoni karma bhir. Bhavanti kale na bhavanti sarvasaha. Na tatra hatma prakritava pistitas. Tasya gunairanyatamo hi bhajyate. Bhutani toistair nijajoni karma bhir. Bhavanti kale na bhavanti savasaha. Na tatra hatma prakritava pistitas. Tasya gunairanyatama hi bhajyate. Bhutani taistai yajayani kamabhir. Bhutani naistai nijayoni karma bhir. Bhavanti kale na bhavanti sarvasaha. Na tatra hatma prakritava pistitas. Tasya gunairanyatamo hi bhajyate. Ladies. Bhutani taistai nijayoni karma bhir. Natatra hatma prakritasa pistitas. Tasya gunaranyatamo hi bhajate. Bhutani taistar nijayoni karma bhir. Bhavanti kale na bhavanti sarvasaha. Na tatra hatma prakritava pistitas. Tasya gunaranyatamo hi bhajyate. Bhutani tasta nijagauni kamabhir. Bhavanti kalena bhavanti sarvasaha. Natatra hatma prakritava pistitas. Nasya gunaranya tamohi bhajate. Bhutani. All the bodies of the living entities. Tai tai. Their own respective. Nija yoni. Causing their own bodies. Karma bhi. By past activities. Bhavanti. Appear. Kale. In due course of time. Na bhavanti. Disappear. Saravasaha. In all respects. Na. Not. Tatra. There. Ha. Indeed. Atma. The soul. Prakrito. Within this material world. Api. Although. Stitaha. Situated. Tasyaha. Of her. The material energy. Gunai. By different modes. Anyatamaha. Most different. He. Indeed. Bhajate. Is bound. Every conditioned soul receives a different type of body according to his work. And when the engagement is finished, the body is finished. Although the spirit soul is situated in subtle and gross material bodies, in different forms of life, he is not bound by them, for he is always understood to be completely different from the manifested body. Purport. Here it is very plainly explained that God is not responsible for the living entities accepting different types of bodies. One has to accept a body according to the laws of nature and one's own karma. Therefore, the Vedic injunction is that a person engaged in material activities should be given directions by which he can intelligently apply his activities to the service of the Lord, to become free from the material bondage of repeated birth and death. Swakarmanatam abhyacha siddhim vindati manavaha. The Lord is always ready to give directions. Indeed, his directions are elaborately given in Bhagavad Gita. If we take advantage of these directions, then in spite of our being conditioned by the laws of material nature, we shall become free to attain our original constitution. Mam eva ye prapadyante mayamitam tarantite. We should have firm faith that the Lord is supreme and that if we surrender to him, he will take charge of us and indicate how we can get out of material life and return home back to Godhead. Without such surrender, one is obliged to accept a certain type of body according to his karma, sometimes as an animal, sometimes a demigod, and so on. although the body is obtained and lost in due course of time, the spirit soul does not actually mix with the body, but is subjugated by the particular modes of nature with which he is sinfully associated. Spiritual education changes one's consciousness so that one simply carries out the orders of the Supreme Lord and becomes free from the influence of the modes of material nature. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmaye Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sva Padantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langhayate Gurim Yat Kripa Tamaham Bande Sri Gurum Dinatarinam. So, the first thing that Srila Prabhupada says here is it is very plainly explained that God is not responsible for the living entities accepting different types of bodies. This is a common dilemma for the uneducated person, or certainly persons who are unfamiliar with or uneducated in spiritual knowledge. It's fairly easily understood is that God is the source of everything. It's the beginning of the Vedanta Sutra, the beginning of the Bhagavatam, Janmadyasya Yataha. Everything comes from God. He's the source of everything. So then, if God is the source of everything, how is it possible that there's so much, and certainly if God is good, then how come there's so much suffering in the world? I remember when I was a young boy, and even as a teenager, then my parents would force myself and my brothers to go to church on Sunday. Something that I never ever liked to do. You know, church for me was an exquisite torture created by adults to inflict upon their children. I could never understand what was the real purpose or the value of going to church. Of course, now I have some appreciation for some of the spiritual values that my parents attempted to inculcate within myself and my brothers. But it was interesting to note that years later, when I visited my family, my mother and father, I noticed that they weren't going to church anymore. And of course, here I was, obviously, a devotee for many, many years, and it puzzled me. And I asked my mother, I said, why isn't it that you're going to church anymore? And my mother said to me, she said, it's very, very difficult to believe in God. If God is all good, then why is there so much suffering? And as a result of that conundrum or that ignorance, she had lost faith. But I explained to her, I said, Mum, you can't blame God for all of the bad things that happen in the world. It's a result of the choices that we make It's up to us, in other words, what happens. And that's what's being explained here. That, and Prabhupada mentions it in the beginning of the purport. It is very plainly explained that God is not responsible. Even though he is the source of everything. And so therefore it appears at least indirectly that he's the cause of these things. It should be understood that actually the conditioning of the living entity, the nature of the living entity's existence in the material world is not a result of God's desire, but it is a result of our choices, our desires. And as a result of being attracted to the impermanent, the temporary, the inferior, and coming under the influence of the inferior material energy, we then are put in a situation where we are forced to suffer. So this is an important point to understand, that whilst God is the source of everything, he gives us freedom, he gives us independence, he gives us our individuality. And based on that individuality, how we utilize that facility that's been given to us, that then determines what state of existence we will eventually be given. There's an aphorism, you know, man proposes and God disposes. So it's basically up to us to create our destiny. And then Krishna makes the arrangements for us based on those choices. Everybody is part and parcel of Krishna. Mame vamsa jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatanaha. And our original position is as a servant. We're always in a position of a servant. But we have a choice. We can choose to serve the Lord directly under the influence of his internal or spiritual energy, or we have an opportunity to serve indirectly, serving the material energy, the external energy. And in the material world, we've made the choice. We're in the material world because we've made the choice to serve indirectly by pursuing the false and temporary pleasures of material existence without realizing the superior and permanent position of the spiritual domain. So what happens, Prabhupada says here? One has to accept a body, based on our choices. One has to accept a body according to the laws of nature and one's own karma. Then Prabhupada says here, therefore, the Vedic injunction is that a person engaged in material activities should be given directions by which he can intelligently apply his activities to the service of the Lord. And the end result of doing that is to get free from the material bondage of repeated birth and death. And Prabhupada quotes 1846, Svakarmana tam abhyarcha siddhim vindam manavaha. Vindati manavaha. So, it's interesting here. Prabhupada says, one should be given proper directions. In other words, one should be educated. Basically, we're in a state of ignorance. We get a material body as a result of ignorance. We stay in the material world as a result of ignorance. So how to get rid of ignorance? One needs education. Proper instructions. Proper directions. And so this is the purpose of the Krishna consciousness movement. One of the purposes, but certainly one of the most important purposes. If we look at the seven purposes of ISKCON that Srila Prabhupada used when he incorporated ISKCON, then we see that education is one of the prime activities of the Krishna consciousness movement. Giving people proper directions, giving them instructions. As Prabhupada says in the purport, Krishna's always ready to give directions, always ready to give instructions. And that's why he spoke the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavatam is full of instructions, full of stories. Chaitanya Charitamrita, again, also full of stories. Nectar of Devotion, full of stories. In fact, Srila Prabhupada says, if we can assimilate all of the information that's been given in these four books, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Nectar of Devotion, and the Chaitanya Charitamrita, then one can be perfectly Krishna conscious. One can perfect his stay in the material world and get out. If we look at the core activities of ISKCON, anybody like to give us a suggestion as to what the core activities of ISKCON might be? Four. I reckon there are four core activities of ISKCON. What do you think they might be, Prabhu? Yeah, okay. That's it. One of them might be book, but before book distribution, what did Srila Prabhupada do before book distribution? Well, when he first came to America, to New York, what did Srila Prabhupada encourage initially? Chanting. Yes, I would say kirtan comes first, chanting Hare Krishna comes first, but certainly book distribution next. After book distribution, what comes after book distribution? Prasadam distribution. Right. What's next after that? Huh? Sadhu Sangha. Yes, and in the association of devotees, what comes? Deity worship. Yes, actually you're right, deity worship. Although I wasn't thinking of deity worship, but you're right. And then after deity worship? Education. Yes. Yeah. What I would like to call, or what we call in our temple, member services. Looking after our members. Looking after people. Because what happens when you go out and chant Hare Krishna? People come. What happens when you go out and do book distribution? People come. What happens when you give them prasadam? They want to buy a cookbook. They want to find out how to cook. So, education is of critical importance for preaching. In fact, my experience when I became a temple president, I realized that, when I was a book distributor in 1983, the devotees did something interesting. They decided to publish a magazine. I think it was based on a publication that was produced in America. What was it called, Brigapati? Yeah, so no, what we published in Australia was called Hare Krishna Today. But it was based on a publication that I think originated in America. Who are they? Wasn't it? Who are they? Yeah. So anyway, Hare Krishna Today was a really, you know, at least as good as the quality of a Back to Godhead magazine in those days. And what the devotees did was they went to the major newspapers in each of the states of Australia and negotiated that in the distribution of the daily newspaper on the Queen's birthday Monday of which was, I think, usually around about June the 10th, first week of June, which is a public holiday. So they arranged so that this magazine was put inside the newspaper, so everybody who woke up in the morning, and in those days people had their newspapers delivered to them. You know, these days people don't purchase newspapers, they just go online and read the news. But many people in Australia woke up to the Hare Krishnas on their front doorstep. And inside that magazine was coupons to receive a free book, plus a coupon to go to the restaurant and have a free meal. And I remember, I think we got something like 10,000 responses for free books. Now, before that magazine went out, the BBT invited devotees from each of the temples to come to Sydney, and we were the devotees who were selected to do that training were then taught how to sell full sets of books to prospective purchasers. And Brigapati was one of the devotees. Actually, Yasumati Nandan and Gopinathacharya, I think you also, Brigapati, went and learned how to sell books with Encyclopedia Britannica. And so the systems that we were using to sell books to people were the systems that they'd learnt from the Encyclopedia Britannica people. But anyway, I went and did that training and then went back to Melbourne and started selling sets of books to these names, the people that we got in contact with. In fact, what happened, the first person that I went to see, and I was, even though I was enthusiastically doing the service, I was somewhat sceptical about the fact that people would actually buy sets of books from us. Anyway, the first person that I went and saw, rang this fellow up, negotiated an appointment with him. The first person that I went to see, I did the whole spiel. And then at the end, he was very interested. He must have been interested, otherwise why would he invite me to come and visit him? And in those days I used to drive around and always had a set of books in the back of my car just in case somebody wanted to buy a set. And I said to him, you know, and how would you like to own the... He was saying all the right things, so I thought, might as well pop the question. How would you like to own these books? Would you like to... we had a system whereby we would let people purchase them by time payments, or they could, you know, own them straight away. So I said to him, which would you prefer? He just reached into his briefcase and pulled out a wad of $50 notes and he said, I'll pay you cash. So I walked out of this guy's place with $650, which was, I almost cried when he pulled out the wad of notes. So anyway, I realized after doing this service for a number of years and I was contacting a lot of people that I wasn't able to keep in touch with them all of the time and that I wasn't able to really serve their personal needs. And it was from that we developed our newsletter, our temple newsletter, so that we could give people information about the temple. But my realization from doing that service and cultivating a mailing list and developing our newsletter was that we were not only in the business of education, but we were in the business of community building. building a community of devotees. And of course, building a community of devotees again hinges on or rests on this education. When I was flying over yesterday, or whichever day it was, my subtle body's still halfway somewhere in the Pacific, I think. I'm here, physically I'm here, but subtly I'm somewhere else. But I was reading about the story of Haridas Thakur and the prostitute, and how Haridas Thakur was such an elevated personality, born originally in a Muslim family, but as Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes, the activities of his previous birth started to manifest in his lifetime. Even though he was born in a Muslim family, he was a great devotee. And so Bhaktivinoda Thakur indicates that he was a great devotee in this lifetime. Why? Because he'd been performing devotional service in his previous lifetime. And as a result of his exalted position, then people were envious of him. And that's why Ramchandra Khan, got the prostitutes to try to weaken him in his determination to practice spiritual life. And they selected the one amongst them to do the bidding of Ramchandra Khan. But of course that attempt to bewilder and disturb Haridas Thakur wasn't successful. And the prostitute, due to the influence of such a great soul, due to the influence of his association, herself became a great devotee. And admitted to Haridas Thakur what her original purpose was, but due to her association and hearing him chanting Hare Krishna, and in part due to her imitating him when she came to see him, she became purified, and as a result of that purification she wanted to become a devotee herself. And then Haridas Thakur instructed her, give away all of your possessions to the brahmanas and to the Vaishnavas and stay here in this place and worship the Tulsi. You know, Haridas had performed his bhajan, I think it was in a place called Beenapol. And he simply sat down in a very simple setting, had constructed a bamboo hut and had planted a tulsi plant, and then just sat down and taken a vow to chant 333,333 names every day for 30 days. Prabhupada says, if you do that, then add 10 more names, then you've chanted so many million names of Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada mentions in the purport that it is a very simple thing to become Krishna conscious. All one has to do is learn how to chant Hare Krishna. And not that we imitate Haridas Thakur, but Prabhupada says all we need to do is chant 16 rounds, live simply, worship Tulsi, just like we do in every day in the morning program. We sit down after Mangal Aarti and worship the Tulsi plant. And then after the Tulsi plant, we sit down and we chant Hare Krishna. And then live a simple life. And Prabhupada says a Vaishnava doesn't have to think about how he will earn his livelihood, but rather things will come. And that's exemplified by the example of the prostitute, because she became a great devotee, gave away all of her possessions to the brahmanas and to the Vaishnavas, and then Haridas Thakur left that place, and she lived in that same location doing the same bhajan that Haridas Thakur did. But Prabhupada makes some interesting comments. He says that in those days, everybody worshipped the Shalagram Shila, the Brahmanas certainly. And so therefore, it was easy for somebody to live a very, very simple lifestyle like that because they could then just go around begging alms from the local householders and then they were assured of getting prasadam. Because, practically speaking, everybody was a Vaishnava. But of course, I was thinking, it struck me after reading this purport, and I was just thinking about this principle of education and training and building communities. We're in a situation where it's not so easy to do that. We can't go from, unless you happen to live in Seeker Avenue, you can't go around, and I'm not sure whether you'd be successful even doing that here, you know, going from house to house, if you're one of the brahmanas in the community, and if you went house to house begging from the neighbourhood, would you actually be able to survive? Because Prabhupada mentions, you know, eating from the houses of those who are not devotees, then one can become contaminated by that inappropriate association. And one of the things that I've noticed in our community, we live in a fairly wealthy suburb of Melbourne. Actually, it didn't used to be. When the temple was first purchased, it was a working class suburb. Most of the people that lived there were new migrants, Italians, Greeks, English migrants, and local Australians. But it was something of a working class neighbourhood. But then as time progressed, because it was an inner urban suburb, then it's now become a very expensive place to live. If you were to buy a house, each block, and they're only very small, very, very small blocks of land with small houses on them, but they're worth over $1 million each. But what I've noticed is that over the years, as we've built a community, then slowly but surely the devotees are starting to come and live in that area. And gradually the community is expanding, you know, just like here in Seeker Avenue, you walk down the street and it's not unusual to see devotees walking in saris and dhotis and kurtas, or even you have, you know, people walking up, and even in the middle of the road people are walking up and down chanting japa, you know, so it's the community is expanding, and so therefore the opportunity to live as a Vaishnava and live as a Brahmana is enhanced. But that opportunity is rare. It's not common. You go one block over and it's completely different. It's out, back out into the land of the materialists. And Srila Prabhupada wanted us to build communities based on Vaishnav culture where the brahmanas could live by begging, you know, by begging alms, where that culture and that society exists that supports, nourishes, nurtures spiritual culture, where people are able to perfect their existence, that is, get out of the material world, receive proper instructions, live in communities where it is possible to perfect human existence. And that those communities are going to thrive where those core activities are being performed. What was it? Chanting Hare Krishna, book distribution, prasadam distribution, worshipping the deity, very important. It's interesting. Prabhupada put so much effort into establishing temples all over the world where the deity becomes the center of the community's activities. You know, having festivals is an extension of deity worship. Just like this weekend we're having a festival. And the center of the festival will be the worship of Prabhupada, of course. But in worshipping Srila Prabhupada, then what do? We worship Rukmini Dwarkadish, or we worship Radha Govinda, or we worship, in our case in Melbourne, Radha Balaba. So, Prabhupada wanted us to perform these core activities, but it seems to me, at least, that was with the goal of creating this Vaishnav culture that would permeate society and would then give us the foundation, give us the organization and the structure and the culture, basically. Prabhupada said that, you know, we would influence the world by cultural conquest. And that culture depends on these activities, these core activities. And the success of those activities depends on this education, training and education, so that people would get a systematic introduction and a systematic development of devotional service, so that they could perfect their lives. Prabhupada says here at the end of this purport, spiritual education changes one's consciousness so that one simply carries out the orders of the Supreme Lord. And of course that's supported by the verse that he quotes from the 18th chapter, Svarkarmana Tam Abhyarcha, which means if we worship the Lord by our activities, by our, each one of us has natural propensities, proclivities that we are born with. And instead of serving the material energy or our false conception of who we are, if we take those natural propensities, natural proclivities that we have, and we utilize them or dovetail them in somehow or another service, rendering some service to Krishna, then Siddhim, we can become perfect. Siddhim Vindati Manavaha. So Prabhupada says here, spiritual education changes one's consciousness so that one simply carries out the orders of the Supreme Lord and becomes free from the influence of the modes of material nature. So, I was just meditating on this. Principle of education for community development. You know, there are those who criticize us for cultivating the Indian community. I know in Melbourne we get criticized. You have so many Indians coming to the temple. You know, you're not really preaching. What about the indigenous population? You know, why are you just... You're only interested in the Indians because they give you money. You may not hear this kind of a criticism. But I remember when I was, again, when I was doing this book distribution, I started meeting members of the Indian community, and I found that, generally speaking, they were very easy to cultivate and to encourage in devotional service. And I recall, and maybe this is just my imagination, but I recall reading somewhere where Prabhupada said Indians have bhakti in their blood. Right? And we know it. You know, preaching, it, Prabhupada gives the example that preaching is like igniting a fire in dry grass, you know. And he gives the example, if you take a match and you throw it into dry grass, then immediately the dry grass will just go and up it will come. Right? And it'll immediately ignite. If you throw a match into wet grass, what happens? Out it goes. My experience is that when we're preaching to, shall we say, a non-Indian audience, then it's a bit like throwing a match into wet grass. You know, that's where book distribution, Harinam, Prasadam distribution is required, because the wet grass needs to be dried out a bit before you can actually get it really flaming or fired up, as we say. Right? But what I notice with preaching to the Bharatvashis, or those who have come from India, is that it's very easy to get the flame of Krishna consciousness ignited in the hearts of such people. It takes time also, but it's in terms of community development, it is not going to be unusual. In fact, it would be unusual if we didn't attract an audience coming from the Indian culture, the Indian subcontinent. And I've noticed that they're the people who relish, especially, everybody does, but especially those people relish education and spiritual education, because they already know the value of spiritual culture. They already know how to respect a sadhu, or they already know how to respect each other. You know, Prabhupada says Vedic culture is dead in one sense, but it's a bit like a dead elephant. He says a dead elephant, even though it's dead, it still has its uses, you know, its benefits. And I notice that with people from India especially, that the culture, even though it's not properly manifest, still the remnants of the culture are automatically imbibed by the people, just by the birth. Right? And it's interesting, Prabhupada says in these purports that I was reading on the plane, when Lord Chaitanya was asking Haridas Thakur, you know, how will we liberate the conditioned souls? How do we liberate the Yavanas and the Malechas and Haridas Thakur by their chanting of Hare Krishna, even if they're doing it in ignorance? Or even if they're just hearing it, they get benefit. And Haridas Thakur says to Lord Chaitanya, don't worry. By your arrangement, the Sankirtan movement will elevate all living entities. And Prabhupada makes a comment about how a true disciple takes on the anxiety of Lord Chaitanya's, takes on the anxiety of the spiritual master, that's Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada's anxiety is, how can we fulfill the mission of Lord Chaitanya? And Lord Chaitanya's mission is to take everybody back home, back to Godhead. So, the mood or the mission of the disciple, certainly a follower of Srila Prabhupada, is one who takes on this responsibility to preach. Now, in one of the purports, Prabhupada says, or encourages all of the Indians, he says, Indian gentlemen should take to this Krishna consciousness movement and then preach. Right? So Prabhupada's preaching to the Indians and encouraging them, knowing that that's the culture of Bharat Varsh, to bring everybody out of ignorance and to put them into the mode of proper understanding of who they are, put them in the mode of devotional service. So it's my appreciation and understanding, realization and observation that if we cultivate this key audience and educate them and train them in the process of devotional service, then they become very, very powerful preachers. You know, here's an example. When over the years, our Christmas marathon participation has increased. We had 120 book distributors go out in the Christmas marathon. Now, the temple only has at the most half a dozen, or at any time, you know, maybe on a big day, 10 devotees go out on book distribution in the Christmas marathon. Right? That's the single men and the single women. Keep in mind, we've got two restaurants that are operating most days of the week, so there's a lot of devotees. Also, we have similar deity worship to, in fact, the deity worship in Melbourne is modelled on the deity worship here in the Western headquarters of the Hare Krishna movement. So a lot of work goes into maintaining the deities, a lot of work goes into maintaining the temple, a lot of work goes into maintaining restaurants. So for us to have a half a dozen devotees go out on book distribution is something. But there are another 110 devotees out on book distribution, but they're not devotees in the temple, they're devotees in our congregation. And primarily they've got Indian bodies, right? So, you know, when they're educated and trained properly, then they become preachers. You know, there's also another criticism of ISKCON. You know, ISKCON is becoming Hinduized, or what they call, there's the Hinduization of ISKCON. Have you heard that? You know, because we've got too many Indians. But actually, it's not that we want the Indian community so that we can become Hindus, but rather we want, it's the ISKCONization of the Hindus. That's what we're doing. We're turning them into Hare Krishnas, into devotees, basically. That's our business. They're naturally our best customers. So, you know, when you strike a match and throw it into the dry grass, up it comes. And it comes as a result of book distribution, prasadam distribution, harinam, deity worship, festivals especially. People will be attracted, and we will attract members of the Indian community. And that's when we need to train them. That's where the education comes in. Not to speak of the training that we need to do also for the other segments of our audience that we will attract also. They also require training. And of course, I guess we also need to recognize the fact that we'll be attracting different audiences or people from different backgrounds, and then as a result of those different backgrounds, we need to train and educate them according to their to the culture that they're coming from. Of course, the culture that we introduce to them is basically Krishna consciousness, basically the philosophy that we enjoy, study and enjoy and put into effect, that we get from the Bhagavad Gita, from the Bhagavatam, from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, from the Nectar of Devotion. It's the same knowledge, it's the same information, but it has to be presented appropriately to the audience, something that Srila Prabhupada was very expert in doing. You know, Prabhupada spent time when he first came to America just observing the culture and observing the people, and then preaching to them accordingly. So I think we need to be aware of this, you know, the principle of the dry grass and the wet grass, and be aware of the fact that the wet grass needs to be dried out first, and that's done, you know, through the core activities. But then when we attract people and they are coming basically when they're hearing and inquisitive, then we start giving them the more esoteric or the inner meaning of Krishna consciousness, the real, well, what we call the real nectar, the real training in devotional service. Anyway, these are some thoughts that I had. I thought I might share with you. Thanks for the opportunity, and thanks for allowing us to stay here again in this Rukmini Dwarkadisha's domain. Any comments or questions? Brigupati Prabhu.
Yeah, thank you, Prabhu. Very inspirational, informative class. My question is this. I'd like to know, what is the specific program you're instituting or employing to inspire the Indians? Because you mentioned that
inspire
they're like...
Inspire the Indians?
Yeah, the people coming from the Indian background. Because you mentioned that, you know, for the Western people...
Deity worship.
It's the deity worship.
I think so. Well, deity worship... you know what's... actually, there's a couple of things. More than a couple of things. Deity... inspirational deity worship, as we have here already. Prasadam distribution. You know, everybody loves prasadam. But one of the things that we did, we established a Saturday program, Saturday feast. And along with the Saturday feast program, we established children's training and education, basically. Yeah,
that's what I was trying to get out of you.
Yeah, children's programs. See, if you engage, and especially, you know, the Indian community is very much family-focused. So if you look after the kids, then have a guess what? You've got the parents. So if you can build... an environment where the children can be trained and educated in spiritual values, then the parents will be inspired. Because that's one thing that the Indian community values, is spiritual training and education, especially for the children, because they want their children to have the culture that they were brought up in. And especially if it's, and especially they value it from the ISKCON perspective. You know, because our perspective is chant Hare Krishna, we have the regulated principles, plus serve the deities. It's really, you know, valued by that community. And, you know, what we've experienced is those children who are brought up in that environment, they remain devotees. They eventually start chanting 16 rounds also. The parents start chanting 16 rounds, and then the children, over a period of time, you know, they start off 8, 10 or whatever. They go through high school, whatever. Then go to university. By the time they get to university, we have some children in our community who are still chanting 16 rounds as a result of that training that they got when they were, you know, pre-teens. That's really appreciated by the families. And it's appreciated also then by the whole community. Because they see, wow, you know, these people's kids are keeping out of mischief. And not only that, they're also high achievers educationally. You know, so they're also going to university, becoming doctors, and, you know, they're materially qualified, but they're also spiritually qualified. And that's very attractive for the, you know, for a community that is interested in spiritual but also economic development. They like the two going together. How's that sound?
Really good. Thank you.
And, you know, the kids come in and wreck the joint. You have to put up with the fact that children are just destroyers at a certain stage of their careers. But it's... if you have children running around your community destroying things, it's something to celebrate. I remember I have a friend and who's an Anglican Episcopalian priest. And I said to him once, I said, Ian, do you have this problem where the children always run around and wreck the garden? And he said to me, he said, oh, Aniruddha, if only I did. You know, his congregation, you know, the youngest is, you know, 65 or something. And so their community is dying. In the Christian communities, I know in the Baptist community in Melbourne, they actually have people whose job it is to put a community, you know, to rest and to close a church down because everybody's gotten so old and that's it, it's the finish. And we don't want, and you know, I suspect that there are some communities within ISKCON that are in danger of that happening in the future if we don't have youth, you know, coming in to our congregation and building a youthful community. You know, just from a selfish point of view, we want somebody looking after us when we get old. But we also want the community to keep running, you know, to keep developing, expanding. So looking after, you know, the kids and education, training for the youth is important. And it was all done by the congregation. None of the devotees in the temple do this. This is all the congregation that does it too, mind you. They cook the feast. They organise the Saturday class roster. They do all of the prasadam distribution. They do all of the cleaning up and putting stuff away. They do everything. So that's, you know, giving people ownership of a project is if you can do it. If you've got the people, you need good people. You know, it takes time to develop something like that. But I think that was one of the major initiatives that made what we've got now successful. I'll give you an example. I was mentioning it, Mike Gutman, he was asking me yesterday, you know, how's things going in Melbourne? In our congregation at the moment, they're starting a new Bhakti Shastri course. There are 32 people enrolled. These are all congregational members. Half of them are chanting 16. No, actually all of them are chanting 16 rounds because you can't enroll in that Bhakti Shastri course unless you're chanting 16 rounds. This is a new one. 32 people and they're all chanting 16 rounds and none of them live in the temple. So it's pretty... All got sets of Prabhupada's books, all studying, and I don't have anything to do with it. Don't have to, you know, it runs by itself more or less. Anything else? Hare Krishna. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.